Heavenly Father, we praise you. We give you thanks. We appreciate you, Lord. God, our hearts are absolutely, Father, lifted up. God, beyond our words to express. Father, you're so good. Lord, thank you that you didn't turn your back on us. You never rejected us, Lord, while we were handicapped with sin. Lord, thank you that while we couldn't see straight, you watched for us. You were waiting for us all along the way. In our lives, you were drawing us closer to you, and we didn't even know it. And then now, Lord, to come to your table and understand just a little bit about you is more than our glad hearts can bear. Awesome, Lord, is not an adequate word any longer. Lord, we will not be satisfied until we awaken your presence. Lord, we long. Father, as we see the days around us waxing worse and worse, Father, we know that your return cannot be far away. Father, as we look at the things of the Middle East and Jerusalem, we think, Father, and we hear this week of the threatenings, Lord, breathed out by the PLO and the Muslim nation to eradicate, Lord, your people from the Temple Mount and from Jerusalem. Lord, truly the prophet Isaiah or Jeremiah spoke that in the last days Israel would become, Jerusalem would become the burdensome stone of the nations. And Lord God, so it is. Father, we pray that as we see these things coming before us, Lord, that we would look up for our redemption draws near. And God, that we would not faint and that we would not lose hope. That we would be strong and Lord, that we wouldn't panic and flee. But God, we would sit tight underneath the rock, Jesus Christ. Father, be our strength, for you are our Lord and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Genesis chapter 50. Genesis 50. And by God's grace tonight, we'll get through the first 14 verses. And we come to the dream fulfilled in the life of Joseph. But really the title of the message tonight is Death, the Believer's Door. Death, the Believer's Door. And it's a very, very touching and a very, very powerful piece of Scripture as far as I'm concerned. And maybe it's just the sentimental value of coming to the end of this great and awesome book. But we need to realize that God was at work in the life of Joseph even before he was born. The Bible tells us that God knew us while we were being formed in our mother's womb. That's amazing. But God knows that. He knew you. God even knows what you're going to have for lunch tomorrow, though you may not have a clue. It's true, because God does not dwell in the time domain, a time frame. We are so bound by time. But God knows next Tuesday at 3 o'clock what's going to happen to you. And not only what's going to happen to you, He's going to know what thoughts you're going to be thinking next Tuesday at 3. He knows that. And He loves you anyway. And that's incredible. That is absolutely awesome. Isn't that great? I mean, tonight you might sit in here, you might be sitting here thinking, gosh, Lord, you really love me. Well, you know what? He called you to be His child. Yeah, but I don't know. You know, sometimes I'm good and sometimes I'm bad. That has nothing to do with it. Do you want Him? Yes. Well, you know, He's put that yes, He's put that wanna inside your heart. And He put it inside your heart, and He's known all along that He would put it inside your heart even before you were ever born. So that it would have nothing to do with your performance and your ability. But God knows you. God knows, and God knew Joseph all along the way. And the very events of the world's most powerful nation in the world, Egypt at the time, God was working with to bring about the birth of a nation through Abraham. through his descendants, down to Jacob, down through Joseph. And God sends Joseph into Egypt to preserve the family. And now Jacob, old and stricken in years, 147 years of age, dies last week in our study as he gives his prophetic words regarding his sons and their offspring throughout all of world history and the 12 tribes of Israel. And then finally we saw verse 33 last week, chapter 49. And when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he withdrew his feet up into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. He was gathered to his people. We touched on this slightly last week, and I want to touch on it more. Just what does it mean to be gathered to his people? Death in the Old Testament for the believer was a little bit different than it is for the New Testament believer in the days and age in which we live on the other side of the cross. And by the way, let's look at a few things, because the Scriptures tell us in the Old Testament that, example, 1 Kings 2:10. You might want to jot these down because I don't want you to get confused over what we're going to be going over. What happens, or what happened at the death of the believer in the Old Testament? When it says he's going to be gathered to his father or fathers, we know from Daniel's life, it says that Daniel would go to rest. We hear of other Old Testament saints like David and others that you'll sleep with your fathers. When you die, do you go to sleep? In the Old Testament, when you died, did you go to sleep? What does the Bible say? What is this word sleep all about? And I want you to listen closely concerning the Scripture. 1 Kings 2:10. And what appears to be sleeping. Listen to this. So David, when he died, slept with his fathers, and he was buried in the city of David. 1 Kings 2:10. In 1 Kings 2:10, the word slept in Hebrew is the word shakab, and it means to lie down the body to rest as a deceased body, or to be dead, or to appear dead. That's the meaning of the word in the Hebrew. Daniel 12:13. But you, Daniel, go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise in your inheritance at the end of the days. That word rest in Hebrew, in the book of Daniel 12:13, is nuach. And that word means to rest, to lie down, literally, or to be dead. It's also used to lie down underneath a tree. Like you're going to rest, you know, and go fishing. The Bible says that when we sleep, and I use these words in English, sleep, rest, or slept, it is used in Scripture, and it is always, listen now, it is always in relation to the state or to the appearance of the body. Are you aware of that? Always in the state or in relation to the state or the appearance of the body, the physical body. When you sleep at night, looks like you're dead. Some of us, though, make so much noise when we sleep at night. We know we're not dead. Some people wish we were dead when we try to sleep at night. But we look dead. Those words apply to that event in our lives nightly that takes place. That very same word will be applicable the day we die and we're lying in the morgue or wherever we're at. Hey, the guy looks like he's sleeping. Well, he's dead. It looks the same. And throughout Scripture it says, and he slept with his fathers. That means his body went to the grave. It has absolutely no bearing on his spirit at all. None. We know that for a fact. It's the appearance of the body that the Old Testament speaks about. When Jacob died and went to his fathers, that's not what it's referring to. Interestingly, in Jacob's case, it's referring to his spirit. Look with me at verse 1. It says, then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. This is the fulfillment of Genesis 46:4, where God had spoken to Jacob. And he says, you know, you're going to be moved down into Egypt and you're going to live there to be an old age. And when you die, Joseph will close your eyes or cover your eyes. The word means close them in Hebrew. Joseph was going to be the one to cover his eyes at the moment of death. And he does that right here in verse 1 of chapter 50. But Jacob, interesting, the scripture in verse 33 of last week's chapter says, and he was gathered to his people, means he went in the Spirit. Well, where are his people? Where are the believers before the cross? Where do they go? They went to a place called Abraham's bosom to the Jew. Abraham's bosom. Place of comfort, a place of rest. When I lay down at night, we're going to watch TV. It's a joke in our house. I mean, I'll just say, come on, get into Abraham's bosom. And I know that sounds kind of insane, but my kids grab their pillows and jump in my arms. And we lay on the carpet and they're in Abraham, you know, and that's why. It's a place of comfort and protection and of peace. When a person died believing in the Lord prior to the cross, he went to Abraham's bosom. It was a place the Bible speaks about in the center of the earth. I don't know if that's physical or what. I don't know if we drilled a hole, we'd bump into it. But by reference, it's there. And it was divided into two atmospheres. And one atmosphere was extremely pleasant and extremely beautiful and extremely comforting. And then there was a grand canyon between that beautiful place called Abraham's bosom, or in the Bible, paradise, and this other place called torment or Sheol or Hades or hell. And we'll look at this in a moment. But there was a grand canyon to where between the two, they could actually converse back and forth. I mean, you were conscious of those people being tormented over there. And they were conscious of your presence in peace. Isn't that weird? But the Bible teaches this. When Jacob died, he awoke instantly in Abraham's bosom, the place of comfort where believers would go. And they were fully awake. There is no, let me say it again, there's absolutely no soul sleep in the Bible. People who do not study their Bibles intensely do not understand this, but the Scripture always speaks the sleep state in relation to the body, never in relation to the soul or the spirit of man. We need to remember that. Mark chapter 5, verse 39 to 41, a New Testament example. It says there, then he came in and he said to them, Jesus, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead. Remember Jairus' daughter? She's not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed him to scorn. Jesus, what are you, crazy? She's dead. Jesus says, no, she's just sleeping. Was she dead or was she sleeping? She was dead. But he spoke concerning the condition and the appearance of her body. Listen to this. The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he took the father and the mother and the damsel and them that were with him and entered in where the damsel was laying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talithi kumi, which is translated, little girl, or really little lamb, I say to you, arise. And he brought life back into her. She was dead. It was a resurrection from the dead. Turn in your Bibles right now to Luke chapter 16. Luke 16. Starting at verse 19. I want you to understand something. Whenever Jesus teaches a parable, the Scripture says, and he spoke this parable unto them. Always. Without exception. In Luke chapter 16, this is not a parable. This is an actual event, and Jesus is speaking about somebody that I believe his congregation knew about. They knew who these men were. Listen to this. Luke 16, starting at verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried, Jacob was carried, by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was carried? No. It says he was buried. The believers carried, the non-believers buried. I like that. Are you going to be carried away? Or are you going to be buried away? Carried or buried? Verse 23, and being in torments, plural, in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, that is the rich man, and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. No doubt, Lazarus had his pillow. They're laying on the floor watching TV in his bosom. It's no doubt. Then he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. By the way, riches have nothing to do with it. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, immovable, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, listen, the rich man said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. You know what he said? They got the Bible. It's their responsibility to read it. That's exactly what he's saying. They got a Bible on their coffee table. They never open it up. It's their business. They should open it up. They got a Bible sitting on their bookcase. They never open it up. They should open it up. They got Moses and the prophets. Let them read about it. That's what Moses is saying. And he said, verse 30, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Here's a man in hell preaching a message about repentance. But he said to him, verse 31, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, if they don't hear Bible messages and read their Bible, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Speaking of Jesus himself. That's this place. Jacob goes to the place of comfort. When a believer dies tonight, he does not go to this place. This place is vacant now. The day Jesus died, what did he say to the thief on the cross? Today you'll be with me in paradise. And I wish he would have kept talking, because he would have said, today you'll be with me in paradise, but not for long. Today you'll be with me in paradise, because I got work to do. Today you'll be with me in paradise, because Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, Jeremiah, Daniel, I'm going to pull them out of that place today and take them to heaven. When Jesus died on the cross, the Bible tells us in Ephesians and in other places that he went and preached to those who were in captivity. And then it also says that he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. That means he took those that were in paradise and presented them into heaven. That's why that man hanging on the cross, the rich man, didn't spend much time in paradise, because he went down there. Maybe he was an usher. I don't know. Went with Jesus. Can you imagine going with him? Arrives down there. Jesus preaches the message. By the way, the scripture says, even to those who perished in the flood, they were there to hear the message. Isn't that awesome? He preaches the message to all those down there and then says, now you guys who died believing in me, believing that I was coming, let's go. And he led captivity captive. And then on the day of Pentecost, the fulfillment was, and he gave gifts unto men. Awesome stuff. The moment you die today, you don't go to paradise. The Lord's prepared something better. You go directly to the presence of Jesus Christ himself. And that's awesome. And that's great. As we get sicker, that sounds better. As that mortgage gets bigger, it sounds better. As the days go on, it gets better. Talked with a Christian this week. Asked how you doing? Fine. Want to go to heaven? Just ready to go to heaven. Are you ready to go? The reality of our state after death, listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 6, concerning the reality of our state, our condition after death. For we know that if our earthly house, listen to Paul's words, love it. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, he calls it, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He's talking about your body, you know, not a house, your body. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Isn't it funny? We're like a cocoon. We're like the little bug in there. You know, we're tripping along doing pretty good, and we got all these legs, and we run up the side of the house. We got 300 tennis shoes on as we go up the, and we spin our chrysalis, and we're there, and things start to happen. And right before that little butterfly explodes out of that thing and flies away, you'll see those things gyrate and move radically and change about. And that's the word metamorpho, by the way, in the Greek, where we will be changed like that. But when all that's taking place, on some of them, have you had a chance to hear this before, where they start snapping and popping on the inside and creaking? And they freak out and shake about? Well, man, you know what? The older you get, you crack and creak and shake. You know, I lift my hands up now to worship. My hands are going like this. Hey, man, those are signs. Not like those kind of signs. Those are signs telling us that heaven's near, man. That's good news. Man, when you're running around, you know, Joe Young, Joe Buff, you know, Joe Surf, you know, G.I. Joe, we're just, hey, man. And you live forever. You know, you think you're going to live forever. And you're invincible. Jump off the roof. We used to jump off the roof at home. For what? I don't. Just fun. Just jump off the roof. Isn't that weird? Just come on, let's go on the roof and jump off. It's fun, though. Now you do it. I'd be in the hospital for 6 months if I did that. Why? My body is telling me, you know what? I've had enough of this earthly life. And we begin to groan, the Scripture says. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 3 says, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. When we die, oh, I want to spend a couple of days on this one. There's no such thing as ghosts. You understand that? There's no such thing as ghosts. But my mom saw one. No, she didn't. If you're a psychologist, you're probably having an interesting time with me tonight as I talk to myself and argue. No, there's no such thing as ghosts. No such thing. But I saw something move down my hallway and it vanished. That wasn't a ghost. That was a demon. Demons will try to convince people there's ghosts, but there are no such thing as ghosts. There is no such thing as disembodied spirits other than the demonic world. Angels, get this, angels are never seen in Scripture requiring a body to do their bidding. Angels appear and disappear. You can touch an angel or you can walk through an angel, but angels never need a body to pull off their work. Even a fallen angel, which is what Satan is. He can appear and disappear. Demons are different. Demons need statues. Demons need animals. Demons need people to do their work. That's why a person is never spirit possessed or angelically possessed. They're demon possessed. There's a big difference. Demons, when they appear in Scripture, are always looking for a body. In fact, remember when they cried out to Jesus and they said, don't cast us out of this man. And Jesus said, what is your name? And he says, Legion, for we are many. Please allow us to go into the pigs over here. The swine. Why Jesus answered that prayer, I have no idea. Probably for us to learn by, I guess. But Jesus just simply commands them to leave. The demons come out of the man and into the pigs. The pigs run violently down a steep cliff and into the sea. And they're destroyed. Deviled ham. Right off. Into the water. And they die. Demons always look for a body. They're always looking. Angels don't do that. There's no such thing as ghosts. When you die, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, and I will get through to verse 6 in 2 Corinthians, and then are we going to do Genesis tonight? I don't know. But listen, when you die, you will be given a body by the Lord God Himself. You will not be floating around. And any appearance of things like that you might have encountered in your home, it's not grandma. It is a demon. No, I'm serious. It is a demon that has manifested itself as a loved one, a relative. They have that power to even appear as an angel of light. Remember that. Very, very serious stuff. And if you're not a Christian tonight, you're open to that junk. And the Bible says clearly that if you have the Holy Spirit living in you, it is impossible for you to be possessed. Absolutely impossible. God does not share His possessions. He's very selfish when it comes to His love in you. Paul says, now He who has prepared for us this very thing is God, the body, he says. God's prepared it. Who also has given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, aren't we? Knowing that while we are at home in this body, we're absent from the Lord. Of course, that's obvious, Paul. Verse 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord. And by the way, it's instantaneous. The moment you die, you're with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Luke 23:43, and Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise, Abraham's bosom, as the thief on the cross experienced. And so when it says in the Scriptures that Jacob is gathered to his people, that is true spiritually. In fact, chapter 49, verse 29 is a perfect example. He says there in Genesis 49:29, I am to be gathered to my people. That is true spiritually. And look at the next line. Bury me with my fathers. Physically. It's all right there. Physically, you go into the ground. Spiritually, you awaken in the presence of the Lord. Very, very important. So, Genesis 50. That was an introduction. I've got 3 minutes. Then Joseph fell on his face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, listen, the physicians to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for him, for such are the days required for those who are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. And by the way, this is real mourning. They love this man. And we'll touch on this and just go as far as we can right now. This is so important. In verses 2 and 3, it says, and Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians. These are his personal doctors. And by the way, it's quite an entourage that the Egyptian officials had for physicians. It was basically a hospital that they had at their disposal. And it was quite advanced, by the way. And listen to this. I don't mean to gross you out. This is accurate. So I want you to listen to this. I did some studying on this stuff. Embalming was created by the Egyptians. It's called mummification. Embalming. Now, if you work for a mortuary tonight and you're here, I don't mean to put you down, but it's absolutely Egyptian. Are you aware of that? Embalming. It's worldly. The background is very interesting. And we'll look at this right now. But here, Joseph has Jacob embalmed. The vital organs would be removed at once. And the corpse was to be hollowed out through a hole in the side. They had special tools that have been unearthed for this very thing. Their biology was extremely advanced, and their pathology was extremely technical. They would fill the cavity with spices and mixtures for preservation that are so effective that bodies are still preserved from today from this error that we're reading about in our lap. And about 6 years ago, they believe they found Joseph. I'm sure you saw that in the news. And we're talking about Jacob here, but we'll find out next week that Joseph was embalmed too. But there's that great hubbub about 6 years ago that they think they found Joseph. It was all in the papers and a big deal. They did a great job. And even today, we don't understand exactly how to duplicate such an incredible way of embalming. But they did it then. They would stuff the cavity or the corpse with mixtures and with spices. This is true now. Hang on to your seats. They developed through animal skins a process that they would insert over the nose and in through the nose into the sinus cavities and stuff, and they would literally remove the brain by a sucking process. 4,000 years ago. Check it out. They do that today in abortions, you know. They just created that about 4 years ago. The Egyptians had that technology back then. They would suck the brain out through the nostrils. The skin would immediately be prepared with special conditioners that we don't know about, but we know it was done. They would then wax the body with a special gum compound all over the body. They would wax the skin. And then they would wrap the body tightly with cloths that were dipped in a special preparation fluid. And then while all that's going on, crafters would be designing and assembling a custom coffer, or where we get the word coffin or case for mummification that was airtight. Amazing technology. Hang on. Gets more interesting. Once prepared, they would take the mummy to the inner chamber based upon his wealth and his status, where the coffin was to be at rest, usually with great wealth and possessions that he had, seeds of various agricultural means, and even his wife and his children would be placed in the tomb with him and encased alive. So when your official husband got sick, you got worried. And of course, they put them in there in case they wanted their mummy. I don't know. That's true. Isn't that amazing? Now, I'm not saying they did this in Jacob's case, but that was the practice. They would find mummies in Egypt, by the way, with family members there that had died. But see, they believed that they were to be preserved as they made an entrance into the new world, their new life. And that's why they gave them seeds, so that they could plant crops and get started again. And they're going to need their wealth to do merchandise, and they're going to need their family to propagate. That's what they believed. And we go, what? Hey, people are running around believing stuff more ludicrous than that today. And by the way, you know what the laws are requiring my body when I die? You know what the laws are? You think it's a law that I have to be embalmed? You think it's a law that I have to go to the funeral home? Absolutely not. It's Egyptian. It's a great money-making deal. Unless you plan on sending your loved one somewhere, there's no need for it. We preserve them. We fix them all up. We put their best clothes on them. And it's for us. It's not for them. It's for our comfort. They're gone. They're not there. The law that is required for you and I when we die is that we have to be buried at least 6 feet under. For environmental purposes, probably. Isn't that interesting? That's all. But there's such a to-do so often made. Paul calls our body a tent. I like that. Paul says, hey man, this old tent, when it goes, God's getting me a brand new body, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He calls his body the tent. 1 Corinthians 15:51 says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. I love it. We shall not all take on the appearance with our bodies in physical death, but we shall be changed, metamorpho. Instead of looking like you're sleeping in a coffin or in the dirt, you're going to be changed before you ever die. Isn't that good news? 1 Corinthians 15:53 says, for this corruption, that is this body, must take on incorruption, and this mortal must take on immortality. And that is very, very good news. And so Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for him in an elaborate process. You know, I would have loved to have seen their laboratory or their place where they did this. Must have been incredible. For such is the requirement for those embalmed, and the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. And when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, if now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the hearing of Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, behold, I am dying in my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan. There you shall bury me. Now, therefore, please let me go up, Joseph says to the Pharaoh, and bury my father, and I will come back. And Pharaoh said, go up and bury your father, as he made you swear. And so Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of the house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt. Absolutely incredible movement of the hierarchy, as well as all the house of Joseph, his brothers, and his father's house. Only their little ones, their flocks, and their herds were left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great gathering. Then they came to the threshing floor of Atid, which is beyond the Jordan, and they mourned there with a great and solemn mourning or lamentation. He observed 7 days of mourning for his father. So they stop and they mourn again. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atid, they said, this is literally in Hebrew, this is what they said, this is a heavy mourning. That's the word that they used, heavy, great and awesome mourning. My goodness, somebody big has died. Therefore, the name was called Adel Izrim, Mizrim, which is beyond the Jordan. And the word means mourning, or the mourning or the great lamentation of Egypt. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field Machpelah, before Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite as property for a burial place. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who went up with him to bury his father. And we'll get in next week to what we've just read a little bit more in depth. And next week we'll complete the book of Genesis, guaranteed. And I know you don't believe me, but come and see. Awesome stuff. God is just so great to have raised up Joseph like that. Just taking care of his old man and his family. Precious man of the Lord. Father, we come before you tonight. We thank you, Lord God, for the worship this evening. Lord, my heart's still so affected God, by your goodness, and God, just by the love that you've established in this place. Father, we love your word above all things, Lord. God, it's what we hold in high esteem. And Father, by your grace and by your goodness, Lord, we pray that you would cause us to be equipped more and more every day to be more like Jesus. Lord, help us to never become content in the spiritual place of which we are at. But God, may we be hungering and thirsting for righteousness every day. Father, we love you and we praise you, God, for all that you're doing. And Lord, tonight we pray also, Father, for those that are ill. Father, we pray that you'd raise them up. Father, we ask you to touch, Lord, these children that are sick. And Father, we ask you to raise up, Father, Jim, continue to heal him. And restore him, Father, and bring him back to us quickly and swiftly, Lord. Give him sweet sleep tonight, Father, and the body, Lord, tonight that might be ill. We thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.